Well, actually, together in the Old Testament, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, which contains a series of poems which are associated with the prophet Jeremiah at a time of national tragedy in the nation of Israel. And we'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 33. Lamentations, chapter 3, it's page 825 in the Pew Bible. And we read there, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There yet may be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may we all be given grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the assurance that through all the difficult and challenging experiences of life, there is still the possibility of renewal. We thank you that this comes to us from your word, and we pray that this would be even stronger within ourselves as we give ourselves now to this passage of Scripture, which confronts the reality of life as it is lived by so many, and yet also reveals the relentless hope that courses through the whole of creation because you have come to us in your Son Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, friends, whenever we are confronted with the kind of national tragedy that came to us in the events in Manchester and London. The initial response, I think, is for us to feel totally overwhelmed by it and really unable to articulate just how we feel. Just the enormity of the whole thing brings us to a point where it's difficult to know how to cope with it. But then we begin to hear of individual stories, individual lives that have been affected by all of these things. And perhaps it begins to be borne more heavily into our souls as we put ourselves in the position of those who have lost loved ones, those who have been wounded or in other ways traumatized by those kind of events. I'm sure all of us were particularly affected by the story of Ailie MacLeod, the young lassie from Barra who went down on a journey of a lifetime to see her favourite singer and was robbed of her young life. But there have been other stories as well that you may have heard of, and stories of courage, people who confronted the attackers and suffered injury themselves, people who put themselves out in order to attend to those who were affected. These are the things that affect us when we hear of how individual people were affected and how individuals responded to these events. And this is really what we're in touch with when we look into the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, because what we are confronted with here is individual experience of a national tragedy. Now, the national tragedy was the invasion of Babylonia, the invasion of Babylonia as it was experienced in the kingdom of Judah, but particularly in the city of Jerusalem. Over a period of time, the superpower that was Babylonia at the time, they've been turning the screws on the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, in 587 BC. And now they have made this final push into the land. They've stormed into the city of Jerusalem. The temple has been completely destroyed, but not before many of the treasures from the temple have been taken away, and it will be a long time before they are restored to the holy city. And the book of Lamentations, it records the general experience of the people of Israel as they were caught up in all these events. But what happens in chapter 3 of Lamentations is that we are given some insight into the personal experience of this man, Jeremiah, who was a prophet in his time. Now, Jeremiah experienced everything that was he anticipated everything that was happening round about him. For years, under the reign of perhaps four kings, he has been warning the people of Judah that their unfaithfulness to the word of God, that their tendency towards idolatry, that their determination to live their lives outside the will of God was going to bring God's judgment upon the whole nation. And for all these years, Jeremiah has not only been ignored, but he's also been persecuted for being faithful to the word that's been delivered to him by his God. It began in his hometown, a place called Anatoth, amongst the people who knew him best. He preached this message and they turned against him. And then when he went to the city of Jerusalem and preached this same message, the high priest placed them in wooden stocks so that he would be humiliated before the whole population. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, after he had served a time in the stocks, the preachers, the prophets of his own generation, and the priests in the temple, they ganged up against them. Now, these fellows were what I call cappuccino preachers, you know, all froth and no substance. And they resented the fact that Jeremiah was talking about sin, and that he was talking about judgment, and that he was pointing the finger at them for not facing up to the reality of God's frown upon the nation. And he was persecuted by the very people that he might have thought would have stood by him. And then there was a very strange experience when this man called Jonathan, who was pally with the prophets and the high priest at the time. Now, for some reason, he had a dungeon in the basement of his house. I mean, what's that all about? And Jeremiah was incarcerated in this dungeon for a time. But the worst thing that happened to him was that he was placed in a pit, a deep pit that was filled with mud. He was placed there and allowed to sink slower and slower into the depths of this mud until eventually he was rescued by someone. Now that is the way Jeremiah was treated by his own people, seeking to bring them to a knowledge of where they were going wrong in relation to their God and how things could be turned around. But he suffered for his faithfulness. And you would be surprised if a man who had gone through the experience of seeing his country crumble and going through those personal experiences that were making life so difficult for him, you would be very surprised if he didn't have some dark thoughts about those who were persecuting him. And also, you would be surprised if he didn't have some dark thoughts about the God that he was seeking to serve. Shouldn't a man who is being so faithful and who is suffering so much in his stretch to be faithful, shouldn't he be having a wee bit easier time of it? And so it is that we find these descriptions in chapter 3 of his response to God at this time. I mean, he compares God to a wild animal who has attacked him and who's savaging him. He compares God to a warrior who's using Jeremiah for target practice with his bow and arrow. These are intense feelings that he's revealing. And perhaps more the ultimate sadness is that he believes that God has blocked off his prayers. He's no longer hearing Jeremiah. He's no longer in a position to respond to his prophet. But what we see through the whole chapter, and we did only read part of it, but what we see in this whole chapter is Jeremiah moving from this very dark and painful place. He's moving towards a great expression of faith. Faith in the God that he knows. Verse 48 says, O Lord, you took up my case and you have redeemed my life. You've seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. There is this movement from these very, very intensely vociferous protests against God and the treatment that he's meeting out to his prophet. There is a movement from that to once again renewing his trust in the God that he knows. But first of all, we start off from this experience of the darkness in his life. And let's go to that image we were speaking of earlier. Jeremiah's attitude to his God, he says, you're like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. Now, that's, you know, it might say, and it would be an understatement to say, a bit over the top. But it is not uncommon in Scripture for people of faith to express themselves like this. Whenever they hit those worst of times in their lives. I mean, Job, actually, if you read the book of Job, you find Job expressing himself more or less exactly like this. He once protested to God that he was acting like a wild beast that had grabbed Job by the neck and was shaking him. And also that he was being used as target practice for a warrior. And, you know, some interpreters of the scriptures have said, well, you know, psychologically, this is understandable, and psychologically, it's beneficial for people just to get their feelings out in the open. And once they're out there, then that's it. That's the end of it, and they can move on. Now, that might be fine from a psychological level. But if we're looking into Scripture, we're thinking of things at a deeper level, at a spiritual level. And I've some doubt myself about the benefit of what people call catharsis. You know, if you express these dark and difficult feelings in some way, then that's it, they're out there, and you can wave bye-bye to them. I get a wee bit dewy-eyed and hero worshipful whenever I'm confronted with a writer. You know, I love going to these things where you can listen to a writer talking about his or her work. And what comes through quite often is that they don't necessarily find writing about their darkest feelings to be cathartic. They don't necessarily find that getting all the dark stuff out there is in any way ultimately helpful. Because you might write about it on paper, but it's still there inside you. And I would rather think of these difficult expressions of protest in the Bible. I would rather think of them along these lines. That we acknowledge that this is in us. These difficult feelings, which perhaps we're finding difficult to cope with, we acknowledge that they're there, we bring them out, but then we seek healing from our God. It's not just the expression of them that's the important thing. It's trusting in our God to bring us healing. You know, these difficult emotions and thoughts that are like broken glass in our souls, and perhaps the source of these feelings is not going to go away. The memory will always be there, but the sharp edges of the glass can be buffed down so that they no longer hurt us in the way that they've been doing. And I think that that is down to us being honest with our God how we're feeling, but seeking His intervention into the depths of our being in order to enable us to go forward from these feelings that are threatening to disable us. I think a good example of this is Psalm 22, where, you know, these familiar words, where have you heard this before? The psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Now, there's a powerful expression of abandonment. Words that came into the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. But if you follow this psalm, and I encourage you to do this, if you follow the psalm through to its outworking, then you begin with this complaint. Then there is an experience of renewal, and there is a strengthening of commitment on the part of the psalmist to the ways of God, and then ultimately trust is expressed in His sovereignty. over the whole of life. And that was the experience of Jeremiah, because he has expressed these negative emotions concerning his God. But then we see him coming back to faith from verse 19. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Now, there we have it. You know, confidence in the love of God. Confidence that the love of God will never be wiped out, even when there is evidence to the contrary out there in our community, in our nation, in the world. The love of God cannot be denied. It cannot be defeated. Every morning when we rise, says Jeremiah, God's compassions are there and they won't fail us. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, says the psalmist. Now, there's a way to begin your day, your first thought when you step out of bed. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. And that is what Jeremiah is convinced of here. Once he's worked his way through all of this, that the love of God, no matter what he's feeling, no matter what's going on out there in the world, the love of God will not be denied. And really what we have here is a pre-Christian expression of Romans 8, verse 35. Now, you know what this is, because I quote it so often. It's one of the most challenging portions of Scripture that you'll find from the great apostle. But he's thinking in one particular moment, he's meditating on all the worst things that could ever happen, and asks himself the question, is any one of these things or all of these things together powerful enough to separate us from the love of Christ? He asks, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see, that's the key to understanding this. You know, the love that was in Christ Jesus our Lord, the one who in the depths of suffering brought to the end of himself at a physical level, at a psychological level, and also a spiritual level. And yet, in that experience, the love of God was shown for you and for me, because of what that suffering achieved. And Paul says, you know, you look at that and you realize there's nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. It's one of those things that, and I'm not saying it's easy. What I'm saying to you, that it is something that we must be continually meditating upon and seeking to gain more insight into, and it's this, that in Christian experience and in Christian thought, suffering and love go together. And the greatest example of that, the ultimate example of that, is the cross. You know, you think of an eclipse of the sun. The moon is blotting out the sun, isn't it? But the sun's still there. And there are so many things that can blot out our experience of the love of God. But it's still there. And this is surely what Jeremiah is coming to when he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I will wait for the moon to pass on its way, and for the love of God once again to shine into the depths of my soul. The Apostle Paul would say there is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. So Jeremiah begins in the dark. He moves back to a place of faith, and he goes forward in hope. And you can see this in verses 49, right to the end of the right to the end of the chapter. Jeremiah has experienced in his life, as well as the suffering, he's also experienced God's power to deliver him from even the worst of experiences. He says in verse 49, my eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. And he's got good reason to hope. Because in the past, he says, I've called in your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. I wonder if he was thinking of that pit that was full of mud, and he was plunged down into the depths of it. He said, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. And this is important, because Jeremiah's faith is not a kind of leap in the dark kind of faith, a whistling in the dark kind of faith, a wishful thinking kind of faith. Jeremiah's faith is based on the God that he knows, the God who has revealed himself to him through his word, but also in experience. A God who has in the past come to him and delivered him from the worst of experiences. He's prayed to his God, and his God has been faithful to him. And we might hit a problem here, because so many of us will speak of unanswered prayer when we were at our worst. We weren't conscious that God was reaching down into the depths of our being and giving us what we needed. And I'm sorry if that's the experience of each and every one of us tonight. My hope would be that you know the great encouragement of answered prayer. But what I would say to you tonight is that even if that kind of experience is limited in your life, I would ask you to remember that in so many important ways, and you might even say in the most important ways, God has made it possible for you to experience his love for you in your life. and to know that He has acted in your life in a way that can never be denied. For if there is a time when we feel within ourselves a great burden of guilt for failure that we've experienced, then we are assured in God's word that we can pray for forgiveness. And we will receive that forgiveness. And that's not wishful thinking, because we will be pointed to the cross where the price was paid for all our sins. And therefore it's possible for us as individual men and women to experience this in our lives. And if we're struggling with some feeling of inadequacy in our lives, that we're so burdened within ourselves, in our minds and in our hearts, that we're not serving God the way we would like to serve Him, then He has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit, which is a permanent, or who is a permanent fixture in our lives, and who's the one that enables us to express our love for our God in service. And we all get those wobblies from time to time whenever we're thinking that our days are numbered. And what lies beyond this life? Well, God has placed in our midst our risen Lord Jesus Christ as the assurance that all those who sleep in death will also be raised, but also to give us a vision where He is taking the whole of creation. Jesus came back renewed in body, mind and spirit. That's where God wishes to take us and to take the whole of creation. These are the things that we can experience within ourselves. And that puts into perspective all the other things that we think we need, but perhaps the ultimate issues have been taken care of by our God. Jeremiah begins in the darkness. He comes back to faith, but he looks forward in hope, because the God who has acted in his life, he believes, will act in the life of his nation and in the world to bring everything back to himself. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would reassure us in the power of your Spirit that no matter the circumstances in our lives or in the life of our nation, that your love is still reaching out to us, and the possibility of renewal and a new direction is possible for the whole of humanity because of your Son Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.